In his book, Celebration of the Flesh, Mr. Arthur A. McGill has written, quote, "In this age of anxiety and violence, glory is out of fashion, even in the churches," unquote. But the Christian religion is a religion of glory. It is a religion of intelligence, for the glory of God is intelligence. The spirit of rebellion and revolt, of anxiety and violence, which is characteristic of this age, is not a badge of maturity and strength. It is a sign of frustration and enfeeblement. Science, which is the chief glory of our age, is the result of obedience to law. Power comes through obedience. Anarchy and rebellion and the violation of law cannot lead to power, but to weakness. In Mr. Don Marquis's poem, The Lesson of the Moth, Archie, the cynical and disillusioned cockroach, described how he unsuccessfully tried to persuade a moth of the foolishness of trying to burn himself up in an electric bulb and fry himself on the wires. "It is better to be a part of beauty," argued the moth, "for one instant and then cease to exist, than to exist forever and never be a part of beauty." And, records Archie, "before I could argue him out of his philosophy, he went and immolated himself on a patent cigar lighter. I do not agree with him myself. I would rather have half the happiness and the longevity, but," and here the cynic gives himself away, "at the same time, I wish there was something I wanted as badly as he wanted to fry himself." But suppose the flight towards the light does not spell death, but life. Suppose we are called to behold eternally his glory. Then is it not worthwhile to expend every effort to attain this end? Modern revelation gives us a clue in the language of Joseph Smith. Quote, "But great and marvelous are the works of the Lord and the mysteries of his kingdom which he showed unto us, which surpasses all understanding in glory and in might and in dominion, which he commanded us we should not write while we were yet in the spirit, and are not lawful for man to utter. Neither is man capable to make them known, for they are only to be seen and understood by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God bestows on those who love him and purifies themselves before him, to whom he grants this privilege of seeing and knowing for themselves, that through the power and manifestation of the Spirit, while in the flesh, they may be able to bear his presence in the world of glory. And to God and the Lamb be glory and honor and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Unquote. The following words are, in this connection, germane to the proposition that we are destined for eternal glory. The influential and perceptive Dr. Erles von Balthasar, in his book Science, Religion, and Christianity, has this to say, quote, "Only those Christians who are most deeply aware of the utter transcendence of God will be able to interpret to modern atheists their own experience of existence with some hope of success. Modern man had the frightful misfortune that God in nature has died for him. Where religion once flowered like a blooming meadow, there is nothing left now but dry clay. Perhaps it is better so. Perhaps that religion was like the pontine marshes that had to be drained. Nevertheless, the effect remains crushing. The Christian is not allowed to avoid this experience. He shares it as a human being. The resurrection from this tomb is not brought about by reforms of the church, but by a change in the mentality of the individual returning to the origins of his religion." This is not to say that the natural experience of contemporary humanity must from the start be interpreted in view of the passion. This will be one of the concluding aspects, but by no means the only one. Before any Christological interpretation of the time, God's majesty must stand out as the unchangeable background on which the diverse mysteries of Christ are outlined. The meaning of our time is that God should be exalted higher above contemporary man, who himself occupies a higher position than before, and that man thus exalted should in his turn fall down more humbly before this infinitely exalted Lord. Christians must be more intensely on fire with the love of God. They will have to be so, if possible, more absolutely, more silently, with less dramatic gestures and forms of devotion, which might still be tolerated in the Baroque period, but became impossible in the 19th century. Everything depends on this poverty towards God and in God, poverty of God in us. Then it rests with God whether this poverty in spirit is to be experienced as felt or unfelt bliss, whether man feels himself incredibly enriched by God's infinity, or robbed of all finite things without being aware of having gained God, unquote. While we agree with all that Dr. Balthasar has written, we would also affirm that all of this present life is not sordid or mean. Beside the garbage cans, which are certainly to be seen, there is much of beauty and goodness in the world. As George Kilmer has written, "I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree." There is beauty in the things of nature, beauty in the artifacts of man, beauty in the life of little children and in human relationships. Augustine was a somewhat austere Christian, but to him the most heart-rending fact of experience was the fact that so much of beauty was fleeting and fragile, and it could only be understood as reflecting the image of the Creator, who was supremely beautiful and eternally changeless. "All this fabric so fair," he wrote, "of things that are truly good will pass away when its course has been completed. They have their morning and their evening." And he turned to God with the cry, "Late, how late have I loved thee, beauty ever old and ever new." So the world is not all senseless. We may see, if we look aright, the reflection of the eternal beauty and glory in it, which calls us to that life which has the changeless promise of the glory which is to be. "And behold, inasmuch as ye keep the commandments, the fullness of the earth is yours. The beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and that which climbeth upon the trees and walketh upon the earth. Yea, and the herb, and the good things which come of the earth, whether for food or for raiment, or for houses or for barns, or for orchards, or for gardens, or for vineyards. Yea, all things which come of the earth in the season thereof are made for the benefit and use of man, both to please the eye and to gladden the heart. Yea, for food and for raiment, for taste and for smell, to strengthen the body and enliven the soul." That is the Christian view of the matter. O God, the Eternal Father, Thy glory fills the whole earth. If we look to the heavens and to the earth, to that which is under the earth, we see the revelation of Thy beauty and Thine intelligence. We pray Thee that our eyes may be open to see the wondrous things out of Thy law, and that thereby we may be lifted out of ourselves and give to Thee the glory, the honor, and the praise, through Christ. Amen.